kids. I love kids. I have 5 kids. I have a grandson, and I have another grandchild on the way. Like, I love kids. I've been pastoring as one of the pastors of this church for, like, I think we're 11 and a half years now, and just pastoring this church, that means there's lots of kids around. I love kids. Kids ask questions that make adults realize that they have no clue what they're talking about. And I just love that. Like, just to humble all of us that think we've got it all figured out, when like a 4-year-old's like, so God's everywhere? Like, yeah. So he's here? Uh-huh. And he's over there? Yeah. And he's in the car? Yeah. And he's in the woods over there? Like, yeah. Okay. And I mean, just like those questions, you're like, wow, I don't always think like that. Kids. You're not 4, that's right. Ryan's got even bigger questions. Ryan's got some big questions. I love it. The other thing I love about kids is kids will sometimes speak the truth in a way that, you know, adults sometimes we struggle with, right? And sometimes it's really awkward. Like the one time I was a guest preacher at a church, and my family was with me, and one of my children, I'll let them remain nameless. There's 5, so they can hide amongst each other. One of my children asked the woman behind us, said to the woman behind us, "Wow, you're old. How old are you?" I'm like, man, I love that you're just trying to figure life out. I love that. So kids sometimes have, sometimes they have that just honesty, right? One of the things kids are very prone to say, like from very early on to until they leave the house, that's not fair, right? That's not fair. Man, and sometimes they are perceiving a very real injustice in the world around them and saying, that's not fair. And we do well to listen to that. And we do well to kind of vet that and like, is this like a actual injustice or is this something else? Because we also know that a lot of times, kids, when you ask or when you make the declaration, that's not fair, what's really happening is just envy. It's really just jealousy. I want what they have. And you see, adults, we do the same thing, don't we? We look at things, we're like, that's not fair. And a lot of times, sometimes that is real injustice, and we need to engage that injustice and do what we need to do to try to work and use our words and our actions to seek out justice. That's not actually what we're going to talk about this morning. The Bible talks about that other places. What the Bible is going to talk about this morning in Psalm 73 is when it's envy. And what really is going on is not an actual injustice, but it's just that you want what they have, whoever they is. They've got something, and you want it. And you think that you deserve better than you have. What we're going to see in our passage this morning in Psalm 73 is that envy, jealousy, is actually the problem for us. Envy is actually leading us away from God, and envy is actually leading us away from the good life with God that God has for us. Envy is leading us away from that. Here's the transformation that God intends for you this morning from this passage. Flee envy and walk with the Lord. Flee envy and walk with the Lord. We're going to be in Psalm 73 this morning, so if you haven't gotten there, join me in Psalm 73. I'm going to read the entire psalm. I encourage you to open up and follow along with me. I'm going to reference this passage regularly throughout the sermon. Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death, their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are, they are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, as people turn back to them and find no fault in them, and they say, "How can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High?" Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, "I will speak thus," I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their ends. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near to God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would examine our hearts today. Jesus, you tell us that when there is sin in our lives, when our eyes or our hands are causing us to sin, that we should take serious precautions. We should respond seriously. So, Lord, I pray that you would remove our envious eyes. Gouge out our eyes of envy and give us eyes to see you and to treasure you above all else. Give us your eyes and walk with us this day. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Flee envy and walk with the Lord. The path we're going to walk through this psalm is I'm going to give you a little bit of context for where the psalm is in our study of the book of Psalms. And then we're going to see the problem, we're going to see a pivot, and then we're going to see the path. All right, the problem, the pivot, and the path. So first, let's jump into the context. My summary for the context is we are starting the descent. Let me describe what I mean about starting the descent. The book of Psalms is compiled in a very specific order from Psalm 1 all the way through Psalm 50. It's compiled in five books. So you've got book 1, book 2, book 3, book 4, book 5. All right. And what happens, and I'll just kind of walk through the stage. So Psalm 1 we just read, right? Blessed is he who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, but actually walks before the Lord and delights in the law of the Lord. Right? Psalm 2 is also part of the introduction. Hey, the nations are raging, the people are plotting in vain, but God is going to send his king son who's going to ransom his people. So it kind of starts with just these declarations. Are you going to walk in the way of the Lord? And is God going to be faithful to make his people right and make his people his people? So it just kind of starts with that. Are God's people going to do their thing, and is God going to do his thing? Book one continues really with David crying out to the Lord for salvation. I've got enemies. Cry out to the Lord for salvation. God, you've saved me. Oh, I have enemies. God, save me, right? And it just kind of goes through that. Psalm 2 is really like this, okay, we have a king, the king, let's bless the king. And book 2 ended with Solomon talking about this future king. And Darren preached on that last week. And you'll notice that Psalm 72, which is the end of book 2, it starts with of Solomon. So Solomon is who wrote this psalm. And then it ends, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And so we get this feeling like, oh, okay, you're trying to mentally transition us from David's reign, his kingdom, to Solomon's reign. And then book 3 opens a psalm of Asaph. And so we're like, okay, I'm not sure who Asaph is, but I know that we're probably going to decline, because in the history of Israel, there's this decline that starts in the reign of Solomon and then it just plummets down. And the Psalms are going to follow that descent of rebellion against God and trying to plead with us to follow the Lord even during that descent. And the bottom of the Psalms is Psalm 88. All right, Psalm 80, every other Psalm ends, like we may start down and we finish up, or we start kind of middle of the road and we go down and then we finish up. Psalm 88 finishes with darkness is my only friend. Darkness is my only, like that's the end of the psalm. And you're like, okay, this is the basement of the psalm. And the question we're asking in book 3, which we'll definitely talk about next week, the question we're asking in book 3 is, if God's people are faithless, will God remain faithful? If God's people rebel against their covenant God, will God remain faithful to his people? And in book 4 and 5, we learn, yes, God is going to stay faithful to his covenant. God is going to redeem his people. And then we finish with the hallelujah chorus, which is the last several psalms of that. Okay? Everybody track all that? Yep, you could say it right back to me. You got it all, right? So where we are at the beginning of book 3 is we're like starting this descent that's going to go all the way to 88, okay? And the author that we have is Asaph. Asaph was a priest, and honestly, he's the author from Psalm 73 all the way to Psalm 83. And Asaph is a priest. He's a Levitical priest, and his job is to be a choir master. We might call him a worship leader. He is leading the congregation of Israel to sing to the Lord. We also learn now that he's a songwriter. And so he is encouraging the people of God to sing right and true songs to the Lord. So while Israel is like in this sharp decline, Asaph is going to be pleading with them to sing and pray and know truths about this covenant-keeping God. Okay? And so we're kind of on the beginning of that. And where we are today is Asaph is going to give a bit of his own testimony as he's seeing this decline begin and he's wrestling through this decline. Okay? Again, this is probably, he's somewhere probably in Solomon's reign. Okay? Asaph saw the heyday of Israel, which is David's reign, the end of David's reign, the beginning, well, not even the very end of David's reign, but like the second part of David's reign maybe, and then like the beginning of Solomon's reign. So like he saw the heyday of Old Testament Israel, and then he also saw the decline of Old Testament Israel. All right, so that's some of the context. If you're lost on that, that's fine. You don't fully need it, but it may add some color to what's going on here. So Asaph sees a problem, not first and foremost. He doesn't start with, look at all these people out there, there's a problem. He actually starts with a problem inside himself. And here's the problem. We see it in verses 1 through 15. The problem is envy. Specifically, envy of the wicked. The problem for Asaph is envy of the wicked. Look at verses 1 through 3. Truly, God is good to Israel. Man, we're going to need that as we continue on in Psalms. to those who are pure in heart. Ah, okay. So there's people in Israel who are pure in heart, and then there's people in Israel who are on this like tragic descent. And he's like, God is good to those who are pure in heart. God is good to Israel. But, transition, verse 2. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. And so we're like, whoa, why? What's going on, Asaph? Why are you almost slipping? What's happening? And then verse 3, he tells us, because I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then verses 4 all the way through verse 15 really maps this out. He is envious of the prosperity, of the ease, of the riches, of the fatness of the wicked. So he looks at him, he looks at wicked people, and he says, they don't seem to have a care in the world. They got plenty of money. They seem to continue to get promoted. Their life seems to be at ease. And then he talks about how it's challenging for him. Verse 13, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been stricken, verse 14, and rebuked every morning. So David wrote most of the Psalms we've been doing to this point. I'll probably misspeak 100 times in the next few weeks. But anyway, Asaph is looking out at this scene, and he's like, man, the wicked, their life seems better than my life. The wicked, those people who reject God, they reject God's covenant, they reject God's law, their life looks better than mine. My life is difficult. I'm trying to walk in the ways of the Lord, and it's been hard. Asaph is envious of the wicked who are prospering while he attempts to live a righteous life, and he's finding that living a righteous life is really challenging. I wonder if anybody can relate to what Asaph is experiencing here. Like, can you relate to that? Do you look at people in the world who reject God, who reject God's law, who reject God's rule, who have said, no thank you, Jesus, no thank you, all that church stuff, no thank you, all that religious stuff, but man, they just seem like they're at ease, right? They don't have a care in the world. Life just looks really easy. They seem to have plenty of money. Everything in life seems to be fun and or a joke, and yet they seem to continue to get promoted up the ladder of success in life, whatever that ladder of success is. Have you ever felt that? And the Christian life for you, you're like, this is hard. I'm trying to do the right thing, and it's difficult. It's hard. Like the things that God tells me to do in the Bible, children, obey your parents. Really? That's what you've got for me? Fathers, don't exacerbate your children. Don't frustrate your children. Really? That's what you got for me? Husbands, love your wives. Really? Wives, submit to your husbands. Really? Right? The Christian life is difficult. It's difficult. And so perhaps you can relate to Asaph. But what you need to see this morning is that envy, that like longing for their life, the wicked's life, and longing to like escape out of your difficulty on the path of obedience, that envy is actually the problem. It's not helping you. It's actually drawing you away from God. And so as you look to the wicked and you look at the things that they have and you long for those things, as you look at that, it's drawing you away from God. So envy of the wicked is the problem. Well, what's the pivot? Praise God, there's a pivot. I'm so thankful that it doesn't end in 15 or 16. There's a pivot that happens in verses 16 and 17. And the pivot is to enter the Lord's presence. Enter the Lord's presence. Notice verse 16. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. So notice what he's saying there. He's like, man, they're prospering, I'm not. I'm trying to live righteous. Shouldn't I be blessed? They're living wickedly. Shouldn't they be cursed? What's going on here? He sought to figure all that out. And he says it is a wearisome task. Some of your translations will say it is a hopeless task. In our community groups, we've been walking through some Bible study principles, and the principle that we're really working through right now is good questions. So we're asking good questions of the text. I pray that you've been doing that. And one of our good questions is, or one of the groups of good questions is powerful questions. One of the powerful questions is why, and why can be an amazingly powerful question on so many topics, but why is also a little bit of a dangerous one, right? If you try to figure out the why on things that aren't yours to figure out, it's going to be wearisome, and it's going to lead you to hopelessness. So if you're trying to figure out, like, why do those people who don't honor God have more than I have, or why they get the school, or why they get promoted, or why they get the thing, or why do they seem so carefree, like, why, it's going to be wearisome for you. So Asaph, he discovers that. I'm sure many of you have discovered that. The endless whys will weary you. But he does something, and here's the pivot, verse 17. Until, it was wearisome, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Everything was wearisome, everything was hopeless for Asaph until he did something different. And the different thing that he did was enter the sanctuary of God. He goes to the presence of God. He seeks after God. If you've been envious of the wicked, that is the problem. It is keeping you from God. It is keeping you from the blessings of walking with God. You will be tempted to be like Asaph and try to figure it all out, try to figure out why things aren't quite like you think they should be. But what you need to do instead of trying to figure it all out is to run into the presence of God. Run to the presence of God. The presence of God is a big topic in the Bible. Big topic in the Bible. Asaph is at his place in the biblical story, and we're in a little bit more developed place in the biblical story. But I just want you to think about the Bible in this idea of the presence of God. So in the beginning, so we'll go back over here at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right? And towards the end of Genesis chapter 1, it says that, and then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And so in the beginning, God created them, male and female. God created them. And where was God in proximity to his people in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2? He was with them. He walked in the garden with them. He talked with the people like you and I can have a conversation after the service today. Right, like he just talked to his people. He was with his people. He was their God. They were his people. He walked with them. But then they rebelled against God. They were the wicked that Asaph is speaking about. They said, no, we'd rather be God. We don't want to submit to God. And so God removed them from his presence. He exiled them from his presence at the end of Genesis chapter 3. But then God set out this plan that was already planned before the foundation of the earth. But God started executing this plan of redeeming his people. Redeeming his people for what? To be back into his presence, to be back worshiping him and with him, that he would be their God and they would be his people. In Asaph's day, that is really experienced. That's really experienced in the tabernacle under David's reign. And at the beginning of Solomon's reign, and then in the temple. The presence of God was in the Ark of the Covenant, and it would be in the sanctuary of the temple, or in the tabernacle, and then later on in the temple. And so he was returning to the presence of God, the congregation of the people of God, hearing the word of God that he had at that time, read and preached to him. For us, the presence of God goes even farther. We learn in the Gospels, specifically in John chapter 1, that the Word of God, the Son of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. His name is Jesus. So the Son of God came and dwelt among us. So the presence of God that was in heaven and kind of like It's hard to explain, but in the Ark of the Covenant and among the sanctuary, but God is also still everywhere, but the felt presence of God was there in the tabernacle and the temple. But now with Jesus, he comes and he dwells among us. He dwells in bodily form. And he lived the perfect life, and he died a substitutionary sacrificial death, and he was buried. And then he rose again on the third day, and then he ascended back to the right hand of God the Father. But before he ascended back to the right hand of God the Father, he promised his disciples, he said, "Hey, I'm not leaving you alone." This is also in John's gospel. He says, "I'm not leaving you alone. I'm going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity. I'm sending the Helper to you, and he's going to be with you, and he's going to guide you, and he's going to help you, and he's going to comfort you." So the presence of God for us is found by surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ, submitting our lives to Jesus Christ, following in his ways, and walking in step with the Holy Spirit who is guiding us and comforting us. And so for us to return to the presence of God, for us to get where Asaph was and say, "This is wearisome, this looks unfair, it looks like they're prospering and I'm struggling here, it looks like God should fix this," what we need to do is run to the presence of God. We need to submit ourselves to Christ. We need to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. We need to get around the people of God. We need to engage in the Word of God, and we need to walk in His ways. That's the pivot. You're looking enviously at the wicked. You need to flee from that and run to the presence of God. That's the pivot. We see it there in verse 16 and 17. The third thing we see is the path. Asaph gets back on the path. And the path is this. We see it in the rest of the passage. The path is this: know the truth and walk with God. Know the truth and walk with God. So in the rest of our passage from verse 18 through 28, two things happen. Asaph sees the truth and he reaffirms his walk with God. Okay, so first, Asaph sees the truth. Specifically, he sees the end of the wicked. That's what he says in verse 17. He says, "I went to the sanctuary of God, then I discerned there the wicked's end." And he goes on, verse 18, "Truly you set them," the wicked, "in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms." The wicked, those who are against God, yes, they may have good things in this life. That's seen by Asaph. Yes, they may have good things in this life, but in the end, they will be destroyed for their rebellion against God. They'll be destroyed. And it's going to be like this entire life and all their prosperity in this life was like a dream. I just love that picture that Asaph gives us. It's like he's waking up from a dream. Like he's looking at, like, "God, they have all this stuff. God, they have all this prosperity." And then he kind of wakes up from the dream like, "Oh yeah, but they're being fattened for destruction. They're on the path to destruction." And so he gets this picture, like this eternal picture of like, "Oh yeah, the here and now doesn't matter as much as this. They're actually headed for destruction." This is an important truth for Asaph, and it's an important truth for us as well. Those wicked that we are jealous of are actually enjoying the closest thing to heaven that they will ever experience. All the joys and the good things that they have in this life, if they die as rebels of God, then they will, that's all they get. That's all their good things is in this few little fleeting moments of this life. And I know I've been talking for a moment about the wicked, like they're all out there and it's they. But I also understand that there's some in here who have rejected God. This is you. You say, "I don't want the Lord's ways. I don't want his instructions in my life. I don't want his commandments in my life. I certainly don't want to submit to what he has for my life. I don't want to walk in step with the Holy Spirit because he might make me do something I don't want to do. I don't want any of that. I'm just here because my parents made me be here, or I'm just here because my spouse drugged me here, or I'm just here because somebody duped me into it because they said they'd buy me lunch afterwards. I don't know how you got here. I don't know how you got here. But if you die rebelling against God and saying to God, no thank you, I got this, he will destroy you. You will perish, and this is the closest to heaven you've ever been, and that you will ever be. So what you need to do, it's not over for you. If you're still breathing and you're still conscious, it's not over for you. What you can do, and that's not really in this passage, but what you can do is call out to God for salvation. You can call out to God. You can say, Lord, would you save me? Lord, would you? I don't want to end this way. Sure, I've got some nice things going on in life, but I don't want to die and it all vanish. I don't want to get to the end of my life and realize that all this garbage was actually worthless. I want you. You can repent today. You can turn from trying to live your life on your own, and you could submit your life to God today. So if as you read the section about the wicked in verse 4 through 12, and you're like, yeah, that's kind of me. Like, things seem to be working out. Everything seems fun. I scoff and give malice to those who are oppressed. I set my mouths against the Lord in heaven. If that's you, turn to the Lord and be saved. It's all garbage. It's all whatever you've got. All money, stuff, position, power, earthly stuff, it's all rubbish. It's all garbage. It will not last. You can't take it with you. Turn to the Lord and be saved. That was the first thing. So Asaph saw that truth. He saw the reality. Like, oh yeah, they're all going to perish. The other side of that truth is, oh yeah, I used to be that. That's what's going on in verse 21 and 22. I used to be that person. I used to be one of the wicked. But now, Asaph walks with God. That's the second big thing. Asaph walks with God. Look at verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with you, God. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, at the end of this life, you're going to receive me into glory. He goes on to say, if you jump down to 28, but for me it is good to be near to God. I have made the Lord God my refuge. Asaph reaffirms his walking with God. I just want you to know, nothing else is, the only thing that's changed for Asaph is his perspective. That's it. No circumstances have changed in Asaph's life. He didn't all of a sudden get cured from some terminal disease. He didn't all of a sudden get promoted. He didn't all of a sudden get, you know, win the lottery or something. Like, nothing circumstantially has changed for Asaph. Only thing that has changed is his perspective. He was envious of the wicked. Now he realized, like, whoa, I don't want to envy them. They're headed to destruction. Oh yeah, I've got God. I've got the presence of God that I can run to, and I've got the presence of God that I can walk through this life with, that I can continually be with God, that he would guide me, that he would counsel me, and at the end of this life, he's going to bring me into glory. Brothers and sisters, this is what we need. We need this same shift of perspective. You need to flee from envy. Envy of the wicked. Flee from envy of the wicked, because it's leading you away from God. There's nothing beneficial of you looking at the wicked and saying, man, I really wish I had that. Nothing beneficial at all. It's not helping you grow closer to God. It's leading you away from the joy and the blessing of walking with the Lord that we read about in Psalm 1. What you need to do is go to the presence of God. Go to the sanctuary of the Lord. Enter the Lord's presence and walk with him. You also need to know the truth about this life. It's like a dream. So what if somebody has a nicer car than you? So what if somebody has a nicer house than you? So what if somebody got a promotion that you didn't get? So what if somebody got into the school that you didn't get? So what if somebody is healthy and you are ill? So what about all those things? So what if their life is easier than yours? If you're going to spend eternity with God and they're going to spend eternity apart from God, why would you envy them? Walk with the Lord. If you are in Christ, if you're a Christian, you walk with God. You walk with God every moment of every day in this life, whether you realize it or not. He's walking with you. In the end, he's going to take you up into glory. And so we need to pray together as a church that God would, that we would not care so much about all the trivial garbage of this life. That we would just see it for what it is. Like, yeah, that actually doesn't matter. Like, get in the habit of calling that out to yourself and calling that out to other people. Like, man, I really would, like, you watch a commercial, you're like, man, I really wish I had more insurance, because all the commercials are insurance right now. But like, man, I really wish I had more insurance. Like, no, that's garbage. Like, I probably don't need 1,000 more things of insurance. Or, man, I really wish I had that nicer car. Man, I really wish I had the newest gadget or gizmo or whatever the thing is. Just stop. Turn away from that. Pray that God would help us to see the reality. Pray that God would save us from envy. Pray that God would keep us from chasing after the cares of this world that the world chases after. You may ask yourself, like, okay, the path. Okay, where's the path? Like, what path am I supposed to follow? And you've got lots of questions like, who am I supposed to marry? Where am I supposed to go to school? Am I supposed to stay in the military? Am I supposed to get out of the military? Am I supposed to go to this duty station or that duty station? Like, all that stuff. And you're trying to find the path of God. The path of God is with God. That's the path of God. The path of God is with God. Whatever that is. You can walk with God in Jacksonville, North Carolina, or Oceanside, California, or Okinawa, Japan, or Iraq, or Afghanistan, or Sudan, or Yemen, or China, or wherever. Wherever God calls you to be, you can walk with Him wherever you are. You can walk with God here at church on Sunday morning, and you can walk with God in your workplace on Tuesday. You can walk with God at your school this week. You can walk with God anywhere. Anywhere. It doesn't matter where. He's with you. You can walk with Him. You can walk with God in the relative safety of your home. You can walk with God in the midst of full-scale combat. You can walk with God. God is everywhere, all the time. You can walk with Him anywhere and at any time. The only thing that's needed for you is a shift of perspective. Even as the world chases more and more after the things of this world, even as that happens, even as more and more so-called Christians follow more and more after the world, you can chase after the Lord. You can walk with God. You can heed to His counsel and reject the things that the world is offering you. Flee envy and walk with the Lord. The overarching theme of our study of Psalms is magnify the Lord together. Magnify the Lord together. When we enviously look at the wicked and want our life to look more like their life, we are not magnifying the Lord. We're just chasing after the worldly things. We magnify the Lord together when we press into the Lord, when we press into the presence of the Lord, and we seek to do so more and more as the people of God. And just like the song we sing sometimes, that we would turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and what will happen? The things of this earth will grow strangely dim in light of His glory and grace. The things of this world will grow strangely dim. Flee envy and walk with the Lord. I'd like to conclude this morning with that last phrase in our passage. That I may tell of all your works. That I may tell of all your works. There's a bit of a testimony here for Asaph. His soul was embittered, verse 21. He was pricked in heart. He was brutish and ignorant. He was like a beast towards God. Nevertheless, now he's walking with God. That's a testimony. I was wicked. God, now I'm with you and you're with me. It's a beautiful testimony. So he's going to tell of those works to somebody. He doesn't tell us who. Definitely to the congregation of Israel and maybe to others. I need you to realize something about the wicked people that you're envious of. The wicked people that you're envious of. They are headed to destruction. But if they're still breathing and you still have a relationship with them, it's not the end. There's still work for you to do. And so I want you to see those people that you're envious of. They're wicked, but life seems to be easier for them than for you. You need to tell of the works of the Lord. You know what? I used to care about all that garbage too, and now I think it's garbage. You know what? I used to chase after all that stuff, but I got something way better. They're like, oh, cool, you got a 401k? Like, no. I'm going to be in glory forever. What's that? I'm going to be in heaven forever with the one true God of the universe and all of his people. That's where I'm going forever. So this life here, I can echo what the Apostle Paul says. I can call this life a light, momentary affliction compared with the glory that I'm going to. And we can open our mouths and we can tell of the works of the Lord. And you can start and talk about what Asaph does here, what he's done in your own life. If you were wicked and now you're saved, if you were wicked and headed for destruction, but now you're saved and headed for glory, praise God, go tell somebody. Go tell somebody, like, man, what God has done in my life, he can do in your life as well. That I may tell of all your works. For their good, for their salvation, speak of the works of the Lord. Proclaim the good news of salvation to them. Their eternal life depends on it. Flee envy and walk with the Lord. And I'll add to it and bring as many people with you into glory as possible. I love you guys. Let's pray. Lord, our eyes are so prone to see the things of this world, to focus on them, to think about them, to desire them. What we need, though, is more of you. We need to walk in your ways. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming and dwelling among us, that you are Emmanuel, God with us. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are our helper, that you are our comforter, that you are our counselor. When this life is perplexing, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would guide us. Illuminate your word to us. Show us what we need to see in it. Show us the realities of the world around us. Holy Spirit, when we're down and we feel like we just can't go another step, I pray that you would help us. Help us go one more step. Holy Spirit, for those who are wicked, we know that it is your job to convict of sin. So Lord, if someone is here and they are in their sin and they are carefree in their sin, I pray that you would convict them. Show them their sin. Show them their rebellion against you, God. And bring them to repentance. Lord, would you save them? Save them even now. Lord, we love you. We look forward to what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.